our books, Bibles open to the book of John's Gospel in chapter number 5. John's Gospel and chapter number 5 for this evening, please. John's Gospel and chapter number 5 in His precious Word. Thank God for the Word of God. Amen. Nothing like it. In all this world, there's nothing like it. No other book ever written like this book.
Amen.
We can rejoice in it. John's Gospel in chapter number 5. I want to read one verse, and it's found in verse number 39. And here the Apostle John is writing to the believers and sinner alike. If he'll read this book, he's writing to anybody that'll read the Bible. And he said in verse number 39, and I'm just kind of cutting this short because this is the verse I want to deal with. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me."
Amen.
Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the night that we have together and the Word of God that's before us. I pray You'll bless it to our hearts. May Thy Word, Lord, be anointed with Your Spirit, made alive in Christ. May it move on our hearts. May it quicken, Lord, the dead and revive and strengthen those of us that are saved. I'd ask You, Lord, to touch those tonight that are sick, heal their ailing bodies and with diseases, infirmities, whatever the problem might be. We pray You'd touch them, Lord, with Your, You have virtue to do so. We pray that You will. Give us the grace we need behind the pulpit tonight. Touch every heart, home that's here. Give us liberty in the house of God. Save sinners now and bless Your people. May Your name be magnified above all else. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. All right. Verse number 39. I want to read it again tonight for the sake of reading. John writing here, and he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." I basically want to use those first three words tonight and preach for a little while on the thought, look what I found. Look what I found. John said, "Search the Scriptures." I think that's good admonition for us.
Amen.
I think that's good instruction for us, child of God, to search the Scriptures. For in the Scriptures, he said, we think that we have eternal life, or think that you have eternal life, and we do, because the Lord goes on to say, "And they are they which testify of me." And so, the Word of God, a wonderful book, a book that ought to be read, that I'm afraid that so often is no more than a centerpiece on the coffee table in the house, or it's a place to hold old newspaper clippings or pictures or something of this nature. But it ought to be picked up and read. The Bible will do you no good as long as it's not read. It must be read, and then it must be taken to heart and laid to heart. And then it must be practiced, or it will profit us absolutely nothing. Now, the Lord said here, "Search the Scripture." Now, you know, when men will not learn of God, it truly shows how great their folly is. A man is quite a fool, and I say that biblically, that refuses to learn the Word of God. Learning the Word of God will lead you in paths of righteousness. That will lead you into heaven. It will lead you into eternal and everlasting life. And a man that will not learn or study the Bible is dealing with his eternal destination, and is great folly if he fails to do so. If they despise the wisdom that is from above, then how grievously does God allow them to prove their own ignorance? And how true that is. We are heaven is above to the wise, the Bible said in Psalm, that we might escape hell, which is beneath. And it is to the wise that it's there. And men that will not study the Scriptures, they're living in their own ignorance. And then men who will not receive the Scriptures' testimony concerning such things, say, as God's creation. A man that will not look at the creation account in the Bible and believe it is really not playing with a full deck, as far as I'm concerned. And you know, I've learned down through the years that most men that deny the creation and look for some other way that we got here, I don't know any other way we would have got here. Your grandpa may have been a monkey, mine wasn't. I don't know of any monkeys back through my lineage. My sister has traced it way back, and I don't know of a monkey one in it anywhere. But the people that refuse to believe in God's creation, it won't be long until they'll begin to form their own theories about how we got here and how the worlds were made and how the waters, the seas, became what they are and dry land appeared. And they'll begin to believe things that are just simply theories. There's no proof or evidence to it whatsoever. And I'm serious. There are people now that are trying to tell us how that you can have the Big Bang Theory without God. That is, that the bang took place and God wasn't in it, and man just suddenly appeared upon the earth. And I wouldn't buy that for a minute, but you know, if they don't believe in creation, it won't be long until they'll begin to form their own theories that are at least 1,000 times more ridiculous than what they have ever endeavored to make the Bible account of. I mean, it just grows more ridiculous all the time. When I read something about the creation account and I see how far off it is, it just grows more and more out in the left field. I mean, men are falling farther and farther away from God all the time. And creation is one of those areas of the Bible that men have misgivings about. Now, I'm not talking about men that believe in such things as the gap theory. I'm not going to fall out with a man over that. If you don't know what the gap theory is, there's some that believe that the earth, God created the earth, and then when the Bible said it was without form and was void and without form, that's when the angels, the devil, fell. And it brought a great chaos upon the earth. And then God took out of the chaos, and in 6 days He created the heavens and the earth and made them what they are. And I've got enough sense to know and believe that if God wanted, He could have created everything in 1 second that He created in 6 days. And why He chose 6 days, I don't know. I personally don't believe in the gap theory. But I know some good men of God that believe in that particular theory of the Bible. And they're not the only ones. There's a whole lot of others that believe in it as well. Men who care not about having God in their hearts and forsaken, they have forsaken the living fountains. And in doing that, they have hewn out cisterns that will not hold water. May I say to you, if you don't believe the Bible, you have just tossed aside the fountain that God has given of living water. You sang that song, "There is a fountain drawn from the blood of Emmanuel's veins." And I still believe that salvation is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And men that will not believe that, they've hewn out for themselves cisterns which are broken, and they hold no waters. And I think one of the prophets mentioned that, about how that they'd hewn out cisterns and they wouldn't hold water. That is to say, their theories will not hold up to the truth. They're far from the truth. And if you begin to trace them back and begin to look at them carefully, you're going to find a mistake in them somewhere. But I want to say to you, on the authority of the Word of God, you cannot take the Bible and God's creation account in the Word of God and find any mistakes in it anywhere at all. And if you believe in the creation account, if you believe in God's salvation that He has in it, His Son. If you believe in the church, if you believe in worship, if you believe in old time salvation, if you believe man is saved by grace through faith, then I'm going to say on the authority of the Word of God, you've got the fountain. But otherwise, you're drinking from a broken cistern. And here's the thought on that broken cistern. It'll last for a while. A cistern will hold water for a while, even if it's got a crack in it. But eventually, that water will seep out of that cistern. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying there. In a little while, if you believe in that, in these theories concerning the Bible, it's not going to be long until the water that you have in your little cistern is going to leak out, and you're going to be sitting there with a dry socket and have no water at all. Now, somebody said, now, Brother Hall, we'll make it all right without it. Well, is that so? The Bible said that a man must be born both of the water and of the Spirit, or he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I think the water there is talking about the Word of God. And I think what I'm trying to get across to you is if you've got to hewn out your own little cistern with that is a broken cistern that will not hold water, then the Word of God is leaking out day by day, and it won't be long until you'll be as dry as you can possibly be, and you'll have absolutely no water whatsoever. You'll have no idea about salvation. You'll be so wrapped up in theories and misgivings and misunderstanding that you'll have no earthly idea whatsoever how a man is saved, and a preacher or a layman was to try to tell you how to get saved, you'd probably fly off the handle and get mad at that man. I've known men, and I've got a brother. I love him with all of my heart. He tells me that he's saved by the grace of God. My third oldest brother. He's actually the one that got me in church, and he was instrumental in me getting saved by the grace of God. But for years, he's been out of the church, and if you talk to him about the Lord, he'd tell you in a heartbeat, oh, yes, he's saved. He knows the Lord. But he hadn't been in the house of God for years. I wouldn't believe a man saved at all that will not go to the house of God. And if there's folks out there like that listening and you're in that case, then just so be it. I'm telling you, I have a hard time believing that a man that's been to Calvary and has been born again will not attend the place that God shed His blood to purchase. He bought the church with His own blood. And if we're truly saved by the grace of God, we don't have any problem about assembling here. You don't have to pick up a club and beat me out of the house to get me to go to church. I'm going to the house of God if I'm physically able. But there's those that just do not see it that way. Now, may the Lord enable each of us to be more wise, that we forsake not the old paths, nor leave the way that God has prepared for us. I believe God has prepared a way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But God has prepared His way, His plan for our salvation. Now, I want to say you know this, but I'll tell you again. You're going to heaven no other way. Man can't get there any other way except the way that God has set aside and planned for man to get there. And that is by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that a man can possibly be saved. Now, seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord God. And read. Search the Scriptures. The Bible said, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. And these are they which testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. And I do this because you've got to be careful what you believe today. Now, there's a point that I wanted to use and it didn't fit, but I want to use it so bad that I'm going to push it in somewhere. You can believe that. But there are false preachers that would lead you to believe that a lie, and would lead you in a lie. And, we talked today about how preachers today have kind of gone off the deep end, and they're chasing rabbits. They're not preaching the truth of the Word of God. And I thought that was something that just started a few years ago. But I want to do something I don't normally do. I want to read something to you. And I want you to pay close attention to it. This is not mine, But a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon wrote this. And he wrote it in the year 1858. Now you listen, and I'll get to the message in a minute. But listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, I feel at this particular crisis of religious affairs, it is imperative upon the Christian minister to urge his people to hold fast the doctrines of the truth of the Word of God. Hold fast the doctrines of the truth of the Word of God. This seems likely to become the age of preaching rather than the age of praying. And I had to stop and scratch my head on that. Here is a man that probably preached more than any what we might call mid or modern day preacher that there ever has been. And yet he's telling you that here though we're living in, he's living in an age where that there's going to be more preaching than what they are praying. And it kind of leads me to believe that Spurgeon thought that there ought to be as much prayer in the house of God as what they are preaching in the house of God. I read to you just the other day that, and told you just the other day that I've got a book on his prayers that he prayed before, some messages that he preached. And some of those was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes long, prayers that he prayed before he ever preached the Word of God. Now, if you tried to do that in most churches today, they'd run you off. In most churches, if you preach as long as I do, they'd try to run you off. I'm not so sure. You may not try to run me off one of these days if I don't back up a little bit. But I don't see any backing off to it. How can a man back off when their soul's at stake? How can a man let up when people are dying and going to hell? How can a man let up from rightly dividing the word of truth and trying his best to guide people in the right way when there are those out there that are preaching a falsehood that would lead men down what seems to be a flowery road of health and wealth and all this, and eventually will lead them through the gates of the dam into the pit of hell, and they'll spend eternity there. But they're out there. I want to go on and read to you what Spurgeon goes on to say. He said, this seems likely to become the age of preaching rather than the age of praying. We now see everywhere large congregations assembling in halls and abbeys, whatever an abbey is, to listen to the word preached. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That tells me something else right there. Now, the church is not a building. A church is a people. And apparently they didn't always meet in a building they called a church. This message was preached at what they called the Surrey Gardens in London, England. Wasn't a church house, but there were thousands of people there to hear this man preach the Word of God. And he preached to them. Amen. Somebody say amen. And he said, it is an ominous sign. Ominous sign of the times. This is 1858. That these preachings are not only now espoused by the Orthodox, but even by those whom we have considered to be at least somewhat heretical from the old faith of the Protestant Church. It becomes therefore a serious thing. For it is most probable, and may not every wise man see it, that whosoever may now arise who hath some powers of oratory and some graces of eloquence will be likely to attract the multitude, preach he what he may, though the word that he should utter be a falsehood or be not God's word, be not God's word the true word, and as contrary to the gospel as hell is to heaven. Now, there's a man in 1958 that said there's going to be preachers that are preaching as contrary to Bible doctrines of the grace of God as what hell is contrary to heaven. Now, when I read that, I had a hard time getting a hold of that. We're not talking about today, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about 1858. We're talking about 42 and 112, we're talking about 154 years ago, this man said all you had to be was to be an eloquent preacher and to be a good orator, and men would rather depart from the truth and go hear somebody that was eloquent than they would stay with the truth and hear the truth. Now, the only way a man will be set free is to know the truth. That's why Jesus said, I'm the truth. I am the truth. And he said, if the truth shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. What Spurgeon is saying here is that there's preachers in his day that had great oratory abilities, but they were preaching a lie and damning souls to hell, and yet men and women were flocking to hear them because they put a sweet honey drop on their message, and people loved it. Now, I'm going to tell you, don't just stop there. I'm not going to read all this, but it don't just stop there. He said, and it's also very likely that through that spurious charity, which is below growing, which is now growing upon us, which would gag the mouth of honest reprovers. He said, in other words, there's preaching going on that would gag a true believer. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not Hall that said that. Spurgeon said it. Now, somebody said, if Hall said that, would everybody be upset? Spurgeon said, nobody gets upset. Don't nobody get mad at a dead man. You know why everybody likes to hear Brother Roloff? He's dead. He says he preaches more against sin than men do today. But folks don't get mad at him because he's dead. I mean, why get mad at a dead man? They're not going to change him. They can't. So they'll rail on somebody else. But Spurgeon said these people in his day were preaching in such a way that it would actually gag a real believer. It'd choke him on what they're trying to preach. Now listen carefully. He goes on to say, we shall find it hard to rebuke the impostor. We shall find it hard to rebuke the impostor when he arises, and difficult to expose the falsehood, even though it may be apparent unto us. We are now happily so well mingled together, the dissenter and the churchman have now become friendly with each other. In other words, hey, can you understand what I'm saying? Spurgeon said that the saved people and the lost people are so co-friendly, they can get along together just fine and have no controversy whatsoever. Well, I want to say to you one thing. I can't hang around lost people very long till I'm going to have a controversy with them, especially when they start running their mouth and criticizing the Lord that died on Calvary to save my miserable soul from a devil's hell. We're going to have a problem, ladies and gentlemen. I'm bound to say something about that. Amen. That's right. And we'll say something about it. But that's an amazing thing. Now, stay right with me. But here's the real thing, and I'm going to put my little book up now. Here's the real thing. I'll get in my message in a minute. Here's the thing that got me. Most of you have never heard of a man by the name of James Durham. He wrote the Song of Solomon. I studied on Durham. I studied on Gill. And I studied everything that I could get on Spurgeon when I preached through the Song of Solomon. Spurgeon said years ago, he said, I could spend all day and all night listening to James Durham preach because the words that fell from his mouth were like honey drops out of the heart of God. But he said there's a young preacher that is hard by him right down the road. In other words, their church houses were side by side. And said the young man is a great orator. And he's preaching a falsehood. And the crowds are running to him. There's a man next to him that doesn't have the oratory ability that the young man has. And he said, Spurgeon said, and his church, Durham Church, is soon to be dried up and vanished away, because they're all rushing to hear that smooth tongue, slick tongue young boy tell them exactly what they want to hear. I'm telling you, if a preacher is preaching what he ought to preach, most people don't want to hear what they're hearing from that man of God. I'm going to tell you what, because most preaching, if it's right, will condemn you in your sin that you're living in, and folks do not want to hear that. That's what Spurgeon said. He said, hey, there is Durham that is rightly dividing the word of truth. He don't have sugar coat anything or sugar stick anything. He just preaches it like it is. And a young boy is sugar coating everything. And he's got the crowd. And Durham has nobody with him. Aren't we living that way today? Say amen. You know we are. Some of the biggest churches in America is the Christian church, and all they want to do, they baptize people in their homes in bathtubs or pour a glass of water over their head or sprinkle them with a little bit of water, whatever they want to do, and tell them they're saved. I know it's a fact. They're doing it over in Kentucky and Louisville, and they're doing it over in New Albany, Indiana. Right. Amen. They won't try to tell them they're saved. And their churches are full. Yep.
Amen.
I can take you to a Christian church over there. You have to have a card with one of those ID numbers on it to get in their church. They're so big. And they're in there sprinkling people with water and telling them that little drop of water on top of the head is going to save them. God have mercy on us.
Amen.
I'm telling you that. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying search the Scriptures. You'd be amazed what a person would find if they stop relying entirely on the preacher and start searching the Scriptures themselves, they might find more truth than what they realize that is in that Bible if they just do that.
Amen.
I can say amen to that.
Amen.
Now, what are we, when we search the Scriptures, what are we doing? Can I say number one, we search the Scriptures? Can we really search them out? Number one, we're going to anchor ourselves in the truth. You can't get in this book and read it without finding an anchor. I'm telling you, that Bible will keep you from drifting far from the shore. That Bible, that Word is an anchor to your soul that will hold you in a place that is most steadfast and sure. Amen. And will refrain you from drifting too far away from God. Hey, I'm telling you, one thing about it, you can't live in sin and stay in that book at the same time, friend. It don't go together.
Amen.
Verse amen right there. I'm telling you a fact. It just don't go together. It'll anchor your soul. Now, if it anchors our soul, that means we are made sure. We become, if we're sure, then we become competent. God help us to have some competent men and women in the churches that know a little bit about the Bible.
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking about up here. I'm talking about here.
Amen.
We could all, I could tell you a story of a young man that had it all up here and could quote chapter after chapter after chapter in the Word of God. But he went sour. Don't do you no good up here. You got to get her down here in your heart, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. A heartfelt salvation. Hey, if you made sure, you become confident, and you'll become competent enough to detect an error. I'm telling you, I don't have to sit under a man very long if he says something that's wrong. And I'm not going to fall out with a man if it's some little nitpicky thing. I'm not going to nitpick with somebody. But I'm going to tell you, I can sit under a man a while, and it don't take long if he hits something that's wrong. My heart, there's a flag goes up, and the Holy Ghost in there says, wrong!
Amen.
Don't take you long to detect that error. Now notice, now be honest, I don't like a man who's always looking out or trying to find an error in the Word of God. I mean, I've been around people that will honestly before the Lord, they'll do their best to take the Bible and try to prove to you that it's got an error in it, it's got a mistake in it. And I've got a problem with people like that. And I'll tell you why I've got a problem with people like that. Because you mark it down, friend, in your little black book. If they're constantly looking for an error in the book, they've got an error in their heart.
Amen.
Amen. God didn't tell us to look for errors. God told us to look for truth. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. Hey, and you're not going to have eternal life believing a lie. You're going to have to believe the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ain't that what the Bible said? That's what it says. Amen. And I'm telling you, I don't like a man that's always looking for errors out, looking for errors looking in the Bible. That man's already got some error in his heart, and you can depend upon that exactly what I said. Amen. Now, the Bible said in John 6:69, you think the disciple didn't believe the word that Jesus was sure and he's the living word when they were out, when he had given the discourse on the bread of life, and that crowd went away, Jesus turned to the disciples and said, will you also go away? They said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And old brother Peter made this statement. He said, we believe and are sure.
That's right.
Oh, not only we don't believe, we don't just believe, we're sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he said Christ, he said, we believe that you're the deliverer. You're the one that has come to deliver us from our sin. Amen. Hey, sin had a death hold and a stranglehold on every one of us in here. But thank God, when Christ came into the world, he broke that death hold, he broke that choke hold, and set us free by the grace of God. And those that he makes free, we are free indeed. That free indeed means we're not going back under bondage. Thank you, Armenian friends. I'm talking about reading the Bible and rightly dividing it.
Amen.
That's exactly what that means.
Yes.
I don't mean to be huggish when I say that. It's just the truth.
Amen.
It's just the truth. Now, if we study that Bible that way, we become established. I think I missed a point over here. I don't want to miss nothing tonight. I worked too hard this afternoon on this. We're made sure. But we're not only made sure, but we become established. That is that we see fast. We're set fast. We're set fast. Like concrete. We're set up. We're turned resolutely in a certain direction. When Christ saved us, if we become established in that Bible, when he turned us, we turn in a resolute form. There's nothing turning us back. We've made up our minds. And Brother George said, this is just a little song. I don't know whether I have decided to follow Jesus too little of a song or not. The reason I believe it's a pretty good song. I don't know a whole lot of folks is following Jesus today.
Amen.
And I'm saying we need to make up our mind that I have decided to follow Him.
Amen.
Not somebody else, Him. Amen. That's right. I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to be established. I want to be set up like concrete. I want to turn resolutely in the right direction. Then we become strengthened. That means to be confirmed in spiritual knowledge and power. I want to be strengthened in spiritual knowledge and power. I want some spiritual unction.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm just about had all the wishy-washiness that I can take in my life anymore. I've got to make a change in my life. I'm just telling you my heart. I have got to have the power of God in my life. I don't want to, and I can't, and I won't, and I refuse to live and serve God without it. I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it.
Amen.
Somebody said, can you have it? Oh, yes, you can have it.
Amen.
Boy, I'll tell you. Somebody said, well, you get it when you get saved. That's that crowd you better watch out for.
Right.
When I got saved, I didn't know Adam. I didn't even know whether Adam had a cat. Somebody said they didn't know Adam from his house cat. I didn't know whether he had a cat. If I know he did, I'll probably shut up.
Amen.
I wouldn't have a cat. I said it, so. Anyway, I had a dog a couple of times. I ain't having none of them no more with. I'm not fussing at you that you have. Just making a statement. I want to become strengthened. That's right. And then it says, become settled. That means to lay the foundation. Lay a basis for something. Become settled. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. If somebody tells you something, preaches something to you that you know is a lie, hey, don't believe it. Don't be gullible enough. Hey, I'm going to tell you what we'll do today. Now, you might as well listen to me. I'm telling you what we'll do today. We'll hear a man preach and he'll tell a lie. And when the service is over, we'll shake his hand, tell him how wonderful a message it was, knowing that it was a lie that he was preaching. For the sake of friendship. Now, I want friendship, but I'm going to tell you something. Our fellowship with Christ ought to be a whole lot more important to us than our friendship with some lost, hell-bound, religious church member that has never been to Calvary and never met God. I'm going to say, and we need to tell people the truth about where they're at in their life with God. If they're lost, they're lost, and we ought to tell them they're lost. Some of you parents need to just flat out tell your children, look them right in their two God-given eyeballs and say, you are lost!
Amen.
That's right. And some of you children might ought to look in your parents' eyeballs and tell them they're lost.
Amen.
I won't charge you nothing for that. That's free. Somebody said, where did you get that from? 1 Peter 5:10. Brother Peter said, but the God of all grace, not a little grace, all grace. Boy, I like that. He's got all is a lot of grace, ain't it? That means he can't have no more and he can't have no less. The God of all grace. Hallelujah. Amen. That makes me, if I wish I could jump backwards, I'd flip right here. The God of all grace. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, he's got abounding grace. He's got abundant grace. He's got all grace. He is the God of all grace. That Bible said in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. Now get a hold of that. You're not going to get established. You're not going to get strengthened. And you're not going to get settled without a little bit of suffering. I used to preach a lot on suffering. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's real. I learned a long time ago, if you want to get close to God, you're going to have to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus like Paul did. You're going to have to take up that cross every day and go after him like Paul did, or you ain't going to have it.
Amen.
Paul said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did.
Amen.
Talk about the marks of the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Now, again, if we search the scriptures, I'm going to tell you something else. We're bound in hope. We are bound in hope. 2 Peter 1:8 said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody said, what things? Well, I don't have time to go back there, but I wrote them down. He said, growth. Talk about growth, Christian growth. If you're growing in the Lord, I had somebody ask me the other day. Now, I'm not going to tell you who it was. And I'm not going to tell you who our church member was. But they were somebody asked me the other day, said, is so-and-so ever going to show any signs of maturity in the Lord? Are they ever going to show any signs of growing up in God? I said, no, no. Have to wait and see. They said, how long do you have to wait? I said, well, I don't know. But I'm just telling you that there ought to be some signs of growth.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. And he said, you ought to add. You ought to have faith. And you're to add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Now here's where we stop for just a minute and draw the line. You can't have hope without a little knowledge. Knowledge will produce hope in your life. The more you know about that book, the more you're going to abound in hope, the hope that is in that book. I'm going to say, hey, there's no hope in the Pope, but there is hope in this book.
Amen.
Amen. There's hope in Christ, the God of this book. There's hope in it.
Amen.
That's right. And he said the knowledge temperance. Uh-oh. Be moderate, moderate a little bit. And by the way, that's why the word temperance comes from the word temper. Of course, there's no one about around here have a temper. I guess I'm the only one that does. I confess mine.
Amen.
Got two confessions right off the bat. Anybody else want to confess up?
Amen.
Three. Got another one back there. Miss Patty. I mean, got any more? Me and Joe and Brother Patty. We said we got a temper. Anybody else want to join? It's in the Bible, isn't it? How can you grow much when you're mad all the time? How can you grow much when you're always jumping down somebody's throat? You can't? Brother, I'm telling you, I've been around folks all day. Hey, I've been around some places in the workforce. They won't stay down your throat all the time. Down there, Walmart, don't you, Brother? You say amen to that. You know, I've never been in a place, but I know the kind of place they are. Now, I'm telling you, they'll stay down your throat all the time. My wife's brother got me a job over a place where he worked years ago. I rode over with him one morning, put me on a line. Them things were flying out. I couldn't do nothing. I mean, they were running all over the top of me. That guy came back there 5 or 6 times. You have to hurry, boy. You got to hurry, boy. You got to hurry. Finally, he came back there one time and said, man, you're going to have to hurry up. I said, I am. I'm going to hurry just as fast as I can. He said, well, get on it then. I said, okay, I will. See you. Now, I hurried just as fast as I could out the door. 40 miles from home and it poured down the rain, didn't have an automobile. Somebody said, how'd you get home? I walked. I made up my mind that dude was down my throat the last go-around. Now, I'm going to tell you, isn't it much simpler and much more dignified to come to somebody and tell them in a loving way what they're doing wrong and why they can't get the job done? It is that way in the Christian life. If people are not right or they're doing wrong, they can't learn a job or else they can't learn the book right, we don't go and jump down their throat.
Amen.
I know you all think I jump down their throat, but it's just me. I'm not really jumping down. I'm not as mean as you think I am. I'm a cream puff.
Amen. That's good.
But what's wrong with them telling the truth? I'm a cream puff. Bruh. Pray God help you. You too back there. Where are you at, Miss Ruth? Am I a cream puff? I can be a cream puff because if they don't mind, she'll throw them through the wall. And has told them so. What's the matter, folks? Y'all turning green in here. Talks about patience. Lord, give me patience and hurry up and do so. Huh? For if these things be in you and abound, not just lingering around a little, abound, you'll never be barren nor unfruitful. In what? In the knowledge of God. He goes on to talk about godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Hope. Hope. We hope for His appearing. I do anyway. The Bible said in the Book of Titus, chapter 2, and verse 13, said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to ask them, are you looking for that blessed hope?
Amen.
Hey, a lot of people say they are, but I'm afraid a lot of people are not.
Amen.
We say we believe He's coming, but I don't know whether we really believe He's coming or not. Do you really believe that He's coming? Do you believe He can come tonight? You believe He can come before we get out of this building?
Yes.
Then I'm telling you, if we all believe that He is, I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, it would behoove every one of us to get on these altars and get right with God if we really believe that He might. Because, hey, we don't want to face Him out of sorts with somebody. We don't want to face Him being out of joint with somebody. Oh, no. What I'm saying is, if we really believe we'd get right with God. That's what it says in the book of 1 John. It says, every man hath this hope in himself, purified himself, even as he is pure. That's getting ready, folks. That's getting ready. And I want to say also, we're bound in hope. Hope for assurance. Hebrews 6:11 talks about, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope for how long? To the end.
That's right.
Now I'm telling you right now, I can walk back through here and put my hand on some of you that's on the threshold of being done right now.
Amen.
You're on the verge of being done right now. You might as well say amen, God's got your number. But I'm telling you, hey, full assurance of, Paul said, of hope to the end.
Amen.
Can't give up halfway.
Right.
Can't lay down along the roadside halfway. This is not a halfway course that we're running. We're running the race all the way.
Amen.
And we're running it with patience. And we're running the course that is set before us. The same one the Lord ran, and He did it for the joy that was set before Him. He died on Calvary for the joy that was set before Him. I'm telling you, hey, one glimpse of heaven, it'll be worth it all. Won't it be worth it all when we see Christ? Hey, come on! Won't it be worth it all when we see Jesus? Hallelujah! You know it will! So why will we not give up, hey, what we cannot have for what we can eternally possess in the hands of Almighty God?
Amen.
We better hold fast and hope to the end. Somebody said, Brother, all do you believe in enduring to the end? Yep.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, you sound like an Armenian. Nope. I just believe if you are saved, you will. And they believe that if you're saved, you might or you might not.
Right.
I believe if you're saved, you will.
Amen.
Now, that hobnobbing around, you will, friend. And there's not going to be big crowds leaving.
Nope.
When the rapture, not living, alive and remaining. There's already a lot of folk up there. A lot of them come out of the grave when Jesus arose.
Amen.
Now, I know if you read Matthew, I think it's Matthew's account, when that earthquake happened and there's people got out of the graves and went in the city, you would think, if you don't read it right, you would think that they got up out of the grave during the cross, when Christ died on the cross. If you need to read the text, it said many got up out of their graves after His resurrection.
Amen.
Ain't nobody got up before Him.
Amen.
He's the first fruits unto God, and nobody has ever went into the presence of God without the shedding of blood. Oh, once he met with God, he took that blood into that holy place and atoned for our sins in that holy of holies. I'm telling you, God, Christ made a way and opened up the door that every sinner might come to God. Aren't you happy about that tonight? I'm telling you that the drunkard can come to God. The card player can come to God. The thief can come to God. The prostitute can come to God. The harlot can come to God. And then whosoever will, let him come to God. Amen, I'm telling you. He that cometh unto Him, He will in no way cast him out. I'm glad. Thank God. I don't know a one that He's ever turned down that's come to Him. Not a one. Bless His wonderful name. Search the Scriptures. We will abstain from sin. You know we will. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I've done messed up. Dearly beloved, I blessed you as strangers and pilgrims. abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. You'll get the point, even though I left out a word or two. But I'll just find it. 1 Peter 2:11. That don't be too hard to do. I'll just turn over here and read it for you. We'll know what it says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. If I understand what Peter's saying there, there are things that we can do in life that will war against us.
Amen.
That we don't that don't have to be our enemy. We can abstain from them.
Yep.
It's just like sitting down at a meal. You sit down at a meal. Somebody said, I can't sit down without eating. Buddy, I know they're going to have a hard time myself. But amen. And I'm going to tell you, we can't abstain if we really want to. Somebody said, I just can't abstain from liquor. Buddy, you need to get born again.
Yeah.
Well, I just can't give her up. You need to get born again.
Yeah.
There is not one sin of the flesh you cannot give up if you're saved by the grace of God and have a desire to give it up. And that includes the cigarettes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right. People don't want to. They don't want to. We can abstain from the appearance of evil. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, said abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I don't know what all appearance of evil is, but apparently there are some things in life that appear to be not just sinful, but evil. There's a difference between sinful and evil. I can't imagine a man calling his name Evil Knievel. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
He did, though.
Yep.
I'm telling you, to be evil is to be like the devil.
Yep.
We're to abstain from anything that appears to be ungodly, unholy, or devilish. Stay away from it.
Amen.
And if we'll search the Scriptures, look what I found. They're there, boy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If we search the Scriptures, we'll agree more firmly with the author that wrote them. The Bible said, no, I'm just a quote here. I want to claim this for myself tonight. When I enter this pulpit, I demand the right of being heard.
Amen.
You ought to respect me enough to hear what I've got to say.
Right,
but I do not claim the right of being believed unless what I'm telling you is out of the book.
Amen.
I have no right to try to force you to believe something that's not biblical.
Amen.
But you do, or you ought to have enough respect to listen to what I got to say.
Amen.
And then go home and compare it with the Word of God.
Amen.
A lot of people don't want to do that, though. They want to go home and have a roast preacher. Instead of getting out their Bible, they want to put the preacher on a griddle. Fry him up a little bit. Cook him down real good. Amen. Oh, they do it.
Amen.
Trying to get them lips and that tongue flapping. They don't know where to stop. But I do claim the right of being believed unless the words that I speak shall be in accordance with this sacred book. And I'm telling you, if it's in accordance with this sacred book, it ought to be heard, and it ought to be believed, and then it ought to be practiced. And finally, if we search the Scriptures, we admire the deep admiration as a doctrine of salvation. Can I say to you, now, some of you are going to fall out right here, but it's in the Bible, and yet people argue and fuss over as much as anything. People fuss over the doctrine of election. They fuss over the doctrine of predestination. They fight over the doctrine of foreknowledge. Somebody said, well, I don't believe all that. Then you don't believe the Bible. It depends on how you interpret those words. They're in there. For me to say that God foreknowledge, if He didn't know what I was going to do before I come into the world, God, I wouldn't have a God that was had all knowledge. And if He couldn't deliver me from all my enemies, He would not be omnipotent. And people don't even know what the word election means. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That is Bible. But I've got news for you. I have never seen a politician yet ever win a race unless he got into the election. Had to throw his name in the pot. Ain't that right or not? I'm telling you, you get your name in the ring for him. And predestination, if you look at it, always deals with our with glorification and never with salvation. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you're not predestinated until you're saved. And I want to say this for some of you that may not know it, and I've thought this now for 20-some years, and preachers still come in here and preach it, but I'm telling you, I am not an orphan adopted into God's family. I was born again into God's family. Adoption deals with son placing and not salvation. Read Romans 8:28. It tells you plainly. So let me just turn over there and read it. Praise God. I'll just show some of you. Some of you must be from Missouri. Kelsey came up to me the other day and said, Bobby said, me and you are just exactly alike. I said, just exactly alike? She said, yeah, we're both from Indiana. I said, well, don't make us alike. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8 and verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's salvation right there, ladies and gentlemen. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. To wit, what is the adoption? To wit, the redemption of the body. Hey, redemption of the body ain't got one. It's got something to do with salvation, but the body's not been redeemed yet. I'm waiting on it. When this body is redeemed, I'm going to be sun-placed. You don't have to believe that, but I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. Take the book and disprove me on it. We're waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for it. I'm not waiting to be saved. I'm already saved. I'm not the devil's. I'm not God's stepchild. I'm His son. S-O-N. Amen. That's right. We admire the deep admiration for the doctrine of salvation. He that walketh among wise men will be wise. And he that walketh amongst the wise men that wrote the Holy Scriptures stands at least the highest probability of being made wise unto salvation. Now what he's saying, Brother Hall, I'm saying, hey, if you spend your time with men that are wise, have a little wisdom about them, you're going to have a little wisdom about you. And if you spend a lot of time with the wise men that wrote the book, and the only way you can do that is get in the book. You've got a real chance and a real opportunity of being made wise unto salvation.
Amen.
That book. Thank God for giving us this wonderful book.
Amen.
Search the Scriptures. You don't have to believe what I say. You have to believe what somebody else says. Search them for yourself. We're not Catholics. We don't chain the Bible to the pulpit up here where nobody can get to it. We're not Catholics. We're Baptists. We have everybody has a Bible once more. Catholics chain their Bible to the pulpit so then poor people couldn't get to it and read it for themselves. Then they wrote their own Bible. They've wrote more Bibles than Carter's got little liver pills down through the ages. I'm talking about since the King James. Maybe some wrote before the King James. You can't say they weren't the inspired Word of God. It had to be. But since the King James was written, I believe the King James is it. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but I believe it's it. I'll tell you why. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. That means it ain't going nowhere. It's settled.
Amen.
God settled it.
Amen.
We sang that song, an old account was settled long ago. How in heaven's name can we believe that our salvation is settled and not believe that book is settled?
Yes.
It's settled.
Yes, sir.
It's settled. Search the Scriptures. You might be amazed what you might find.
Amen.
Just looking. Searching. The Word of God. Let's stand together.